How are you guys at trivia? Who's this guy? John Lennon. Thanks, Kyle. Yes. And I want to read you some words from one of his songs. One of the songs that he actually thought was one of the best songs that he ever wrote. He wrote hundreds of songs, and he's well known as one of the greatest songwriters ever. And this is one of the songs that he was most pleased with as a writer. It goes like this. Words are flowing out like endless rain into a paper cup. They slither while they pass. They slip away across the universe. Pools of sorrow, waves of joy are drifting through my opened mind, possessing and caressing me. Do I know what comes next? There's a line that says something like, Jai Guru Deva Om. But then the next one in English says, nothing's going to change my world. Nothing's going to change my world. Nothing's going to change my world. Nothing is going to change my world. It's a line that gets repeated again and again throughout the song. It's called Across the Universe, the song. But the main refrain is, nothing is going to change my world. John is writing and singing about the powerlessness that ultimately words have to change things. That actually there's a great stability. And he's not kind of bitter about it. It's not a whinge song. It's just he's reached this point where he's realized that there's a set way things are, and that's the way he's living in response to life. Now, lots of people aren't quite as happy with that idea as John is. Lots of people don't share his cynicism about change, are they? Our world is full of messages, people telling you can change, you should change, telling you your life can be transformed. We get it in ads. Everything gets sold with that line kind of thing. This is a complete life-changing product. Try this shampoo and you'll never look back. Use this new tech product and your world will be overturned. We get that line, and I think sometimes we get a bit cynical about it too. But there's still that hopiness, isn't there, that it's feeding into. We want to change. We love seeing change on reality TV. Transformation. And whether it's the hope of a new job, a new relationship, changing our bodies, winning the lotto, whatever it is, there's things that we'd like to change. There's things that we hope for that are different. Well, today, as we look at our last talk in this series, asking the question, what was the point of Jesus dying? Today, we're thinking the final thing we're discussing. We've done life and joy, and today we're up to power. What was the point of Jesus dying? His death brings power. And particularly, his death brings power to transform life. In this letter in Philippians, you've got in front of you, it's the Apostle Paul who's writing. Earlier, he's just talked about how impressive Jesus is and what he's done for us in coming to earth, living as a man, suffering death, and finally, being exalted, being raised up to sit at God's right hand. And then he kind of turns a bit more personally, and he speaks a bit of his own story, a bit of like testimony from Paul. And he tells us what effect this reality of Jesus has had in his life. And here in these few verses, 7 to 11, we see that. We see the massive turnaround that's happened, the complete transformation that's happened for Paul, the way the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, the way that's affected him. And as we look through it together, we're going to see it in three ways. You've got them on your outline. First, we'll see that Jesus' death and resurrection affects the way Paul thinks about what is less and what is more. Then about weakness and power. And finally, about life and death. That's where we're going. But the first thing, Jesus' death and resurrection transformed the way that Paul thinks about what is important. And if we understand Jesus' death and resurrection the way Paul does, then they have the same effect on us, the same power at work in us to transform the way we think about what's important. Have a look with me at verse 7, the start there. Paul says, he's just been talking about all the things that people thought were impressive about him, particularly in terms of before God. Talking about how he was like one of the best Jews going around, how he worked really hard at obeying the law, how he was even like persecuting people who didn't follow it like he did. Everyone thought he was right on track. But then here, verse 7, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things." So when he looks back and he sees his life before, the things he was striving for, the things that he thought were important, now he considers them a loss. And he's lost them. He's had to leave them behind in following Jesus. And then it gets even stronger in the last sentence of verse 8. He says, "I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." Garbage. All those things that Paul had. He's kind of descendant from a good tribe, from a good family line. All the work he'd put into studying the law, and he'd become like one of the top-notch theologians of the time, a Pharisee, one of the ones that were known for their like really sticking it, really being hard, and the reputation that he got amongst other people, all of that he considers garbage. Now, probably garbage is a kind of nice translation. You probably could translate a little bit more crassly than that to get the picture of how much Paul disregards these things. This is the kind of stuff that more belongs in the sewer than in your rubbish bin. That's the way Paul thinks about all these things in his life. Now, it's not contempt. He's not hating on it. But he just realizes that in comparison with Jesus, they have absolutely so little value. Just like the stuff that you'd flush down the toilet. Not worth anything to you, so you get rid of it. There's some guys going around. Here's two guys here. Does anyone know what their names are? Yes, one's Joshua Fields Milburn. And then the second guy, who looks a bit like Jesus, his name's Ryan Nicodemus. It's a great name for someone who looks like Jesus. Ryan Nicodemus. These guys are the minimalists, is what they call themselves. And they've kind of got this philosophy of life where they think that stuff, that possessions, actually gets in the way of life for most people. And for most of the way most people in Western society live their lives, stuff is a big problem stopping them living their lives. And so what they've done is they've gone on a radical decluttering, and they have severely cut back on what they own. Now, I think Joshua, the first guy, he says he owns about 280 items in total. That's everything. That's everything. I had to count up today. I have about 200 items of clothing just alone. I have a lot of pairs of socks. Okay, that's just clothes. But he's cut down to just about 280. It's almost nothing. And he lives out of a suitcase. He can carry, pick up everything like this. Now, it's a pretty radical way to think about stuff. But in their philosophy, they've seen the way that this possessions actually were distracting them for things that were more important. Things they say like relationships, health, the things they're passionate about, their personal growth, and the way that they are able to contribute to society. They've seen that possessions just got in the way of that. So, they got rid of possessions. To them, they treated the possessions like garbage. They weren't valuable to them, so they got rid of them. Now, it's a pretty big step to take, to like do a massive cull of everything. And maybe there's some things, some helpful things we could learn from these guys about the way that we use our possessions. But let me tell you, this doesn't even come close to what Paul's talking about. See, they say, well, we're getting rid of the physical stuff in order to pursue these other things that are really important. Health and relationships and passion and growth and contribution. But Paul, he doesn't stop with just stuff. He says everything. Everything I count as garbage compared to Jesus. To him, there's not just 280 possessions. There's only one. There's one thing that he's wanting to cling to. And that's Jesus. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. That's what he says. Now, why does he do this? He gives us the answer in verse 9. Why is this so important? He wants to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. What does that mean? It's about when he fronts up to God, about what's going to make God say, oh, yep, things are good. Things are right between us. Paul says, it's not having a righteousness of my own. Nothing that he worked for. Nothing that he inherited through his family line. Nothing that he got in his education. Nothing that, kind of, no brownie points that he earned from persecuting people who had different views from him. None of that counts. If that's what he was going to say when he fronted up to God, then the result would have been not good enough. But the alternative that Paul has realized, that he's understood because Jesus has come and lived and gone to the cross to pay for sin and risen again in victory to offer life and righteousness, is that he can have a righteousness not from him, from himself, but one that comes from God. And he can front up to God and say, I'm not right because of me, but because of what you've done for me in Jesus. Not me, Jesus. And that's why he's clinging to Jesus as the only thing that matters. Because on that last day, that's going to be the only thing that counts. Everything else will be rubbish. Complete transformation of the way he thinks. Now, have you been transformed like this? Is that the way you think about stuff in your life? About people in your life? About relationships? About your work? About school? About your friends, about your popularity, about those things that we were throwing out before. Have you been so transformed by the power of Jesus dying and rising again that you can honestly say that those other things are worthless compared to Jesus? That your collection of books is worthless compared to Jesus? Can you say that your husband is worthless compared to Jesus? There's lots of things that we cling to in life. There's lots of things that aren't bad in themselves. But when compared to Jesus, there's no comparison, is there? We don't have to despise those other things. We don't need to abandon them. I'm not suggesting you go home and burn your books or your husband. But it's about our priorities, isn't it? This is what Paul's saying. He's left all that behind because he's not pursuing that anymore. It's not like he's still got the knowledge he learned from his education. But he's only clinging to Christ. That's his only hope. That's our only hope too. And when we do this, it takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? A lot of humility, because when we're realizing this, that there's a righteousness before God that's not of our own. It's nothing that's in us. It's out there. It's something that he gives to us. That's humility. Being willing to look at myself and go, I don't have the answer. I don't have the solution. Jesus has it. That brings us to our next point. Because this attitude of humility is absolutely essential for understanding this. Because of the gospel, Jesus dying and rising, the power that is at work through that is actually at work in weakness. Not where we normally see power, but the power of Jesus dying and rising is through weakness. Have a look with me at the next verse here. Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. But he's not pursuing it by saying, Jesus, I want to sit with you at your right hand in heaven. And I want to have some of that kind of like thunderous judgment on other people. And I want to know your transforming power to rid me of pain and suffering. And to just have all the good life now. But he is willing to actually go the opposite. He embraces suffering. He wants to participate in sufferings like Jesus. Even willing to become like him in his death. Because that's where the power is, isn't it? But Jesus, in achieving his goal, in working for what he came to do, bring about this great transforming power, how did he do it? Not by just kind of forcing it on us, with lightning bolts kind of thing. Change. Look, he's got that power, he can. But he came gently, softly, like a baby, like a man, a frail, limited man like us. He lived in our flesh. He suffered. He felt pain in our flesh. He died, crucified, in utter shame and weakness. They ridiculed when he was up there. They said, Jesus, hey, you saved other people. How about you save yourself if you can? Of course, he could have. But the real power was shown through his embracing weakness, through him embracing death. That's the power of the gospel. It's totally the other way around to what we normally think, isn't it? Totally backwards. Now, notice Paul, he's saying he wants to participate in sufferings just like Jesus and become like him in his death. He's not saying, I want to go and die for sinners, be a sacrifice for sin like Jesus was. Because that's already done. And Paul isn't the perfect sacrifice anyway. But it's this humility of pursuing power through weakness. When Paul is weak, then that's when Christ is strong in him. It's his power that's at work. Now, it's a big hit to our pride to think this way, to live this way. And particularly when we think about serving God in ministry, in serving one another. Now, it's tempting to think that we can build up our church, that we can reach out to the lost by being really impressive ourselves, by being able to speak really well and be persuasive and be able to argue really well. And when we get our talk slick enough, then that will convince people. When we get our presentation flashy enough, with enough videos and high-quality sound, that'll win people. But that's not the reality. That's not the way God has promised to work. Our God's power is at work when we are weak, When we don't try and work in our own strength, but when we cling to the way that he's working. Friends, that's why everything we do at Tom's in our ministry is centered around God's word. Because we realize that we have no power to build up the church, to build up one another. We have no power to change hard hearts, to help people see the truth of Jesus. But the word of God has that power. What seems weak and silly to lots of people is the way God acts again and again. Power through weakness. Just like in the cross, in the ultimate way, so through Paul and also through us. It takes humility. So we realize the power isn't in us, it's in God. And this humility drives Paul into his last sentence there. Read in verse 11. Paul's hope is that in participating in Christ, in knowing him, in being found in him, his hope is that so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, kind of, it's not that he's unsure here. Paul's not going to say, oh, well, somehow, maybe, I'll attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, I think, that just expressing in his humility how wonderful it is, how incredible this idea is. That as he is one, he's sharing in the life of Jesus, that incredibly, somehow, he will get to share in the resurrection from the dead. This is the ultimate transformation, isn't it? The ultimate, the final day when the power of the gospel will be seen at work in us. When we who are found in Christ will be brought to life from death, resurrected. Now, it's fitting that we think about that today, isn't it? On Easter Sunday, when we remember that Christ is risen. Yeah, he is. And so one day will we be. Now, Jesus had to go to the cross. Why? Why did he die? Well, he died to bring life. He died to bring joy. He died to bring power. Power that transforms. That's the reality, isn't it? That's power that changes people more deeply than anything else in this world and changes people for real. And perhaps today, that song across the universe, "Nothing's Going to Change My World," maybe it's more inappropriate today than any other day of the year. When we stop and remember the thing that did change our world once and for all, Jesus rose. Friends, let me pray that we'd remember that we'd understand that more and more, and that transforming power would continue its work in us. Our great God, thanks for these words. Thanks for Paul's testimony here of the way that Jesus' death and resurrection have transformed his life. Please help us to, like him, be transformed in our understanding of what's important. Help us to so value Jesus that we recognize that in comparison, everything else is garbage. Father, please help us to understand that your power is worked through what seems like weakness to us, but that it all the more shows that it's you at work and not us. Father, please help us to cling to that sure hope of resurrection, as we know Jesus rose, so one day we too will rise and share in that eternal resurrection life. Our Father, thank you that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen.